invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This series of messages really is not about a specific passage, although this is a good one to camp in. And certainly what we're going to talk about today is applicable as it relates to this passage. And this sermon series that we're in is entitled Vocabulary Development. And what we're really doing is we're taking what you might call $10 theological words and making sure that we have a clear understanding of them. I think that you hear words used a lot and tossed around a lot within the church. And some people, if you're new to church, the vernacular may not be familiar to you. What do these words mean? And so we're taking this opportunity. Maybe we've forgotten. And so we're taking this opportunity to really look at some words that we use a lot in the church. And today we want to look at two words that probably from your perspective you might think mean the same thing, and in one sense they are closely linked, but there's a difference, and we want to bring out that difference this morning. But it's the words evangelism and missions. Now, if you've spent any time in church, you've heard these words used before and several times. Now, of course, y'all know that most of y'all know we're going through a name change as a church. That will become official here in the not-too-distant future. We will become a very soon Crossmark Church, and I'm going to continue to remind you that changing the name does not mean we're changing who we are. We are still a Baptist church, and evangelism and missions is actually one of the articles of the Baptist Faith and Message, and here's what it says. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. That means it's all of our responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that is a tenet, an article of our faith as given in the Baptist Faith and Message. Well, what does Matthew 28:19 and 20 say? Well, it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we've talked about this over and over again, and I hope you know this by now, but in case you have forgotten, we know that the command, the imperative verb in this passage is the word make disciples. That's the imperative. Now, people use this all the time to talk about the missionary movement because they focus on the word go, and that word go is a verbal adjective, right? It describes the action of making disciples, but the primary emphasis in this passage is on making disciples. But the go and the baptize and the teach are also important. In fact, I would tell you that when it relates to evangelism, the go and the baptize have implied in them the idea that we go out and that we win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Implied in those words, go and baptize, which are describing what it means to go in part to make disciples, have in them the idea that we go out and we evangelize the lost world. That is our responsibility as believers and as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, evangelism is mostly and most fully developed in the New Testament, but we see it in the Old Testament as well, and we certainly see glimpses of it in the Old Testament. We see that Adam and Eve, when they had sinned and they had fallen away and led this world into a fallen world, we see that God was graceful towards them. He had mercy on them. Remember, He covered them. He showed them His grace and His mercy. We see in the Old Testament that God had a plan to bless all the peoples of the earth through the nation of Israel. But to really understand evangelism, we have to go to the New Testament. Now, that word evangelism is not a word that you will necessarily find in the New Testament. It's actually the Greek form, or is derived from the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion, that's a good Greek word to know. You may not know a lot of Greek words, but that's a good one to know. And the noun version of that word, euangelion, means simply this: good news. Good news. In fact, I think it undersells it a little bit. I don't think that it's good news. I think it's great news. You know why I think it's great news? Because the bad news is really bad. The good news is good because the bad news is bad. The Bible tells us that to be separated from God is to not only be separated from Him now, but to be separated from Him for all eternity. That is bad, bad news. But the good news is that you can have that change by having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the good news? Well, simply put, the good news as found in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Now, this was considered probably to be a confession of the early church. And here's what it says. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Jesus died in your place, is how we might summarize that statement. Now, the verbal form of that word euangelion means this: it means to bring, to announce, to bring the good news. It's used 55 times in the New Testament. In most places in the New Testament, it is translated as the word preach. What it means to evangelize is to go out and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, is to go out and to proclaim, to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I get some good news, I want to share it with others. Don't you love social media? I mean, now you don't have to call people anymore. You don't have to send them a card. You just got to post it on Facebook. And based on the number of likes you get, it'll tell you how popular your good news is. Isn't that what we all live for? We go back several times a day and see, you know, I was so excited recently. I posted the girls' first day of school pictures, most likes I've ever gotten. Congratulations. I can post a picture of myself, no likes, maybe four or five. Three up, two up, one of them's right there. If I get her phone and I like it myself. But when we get good news, right, we want to share it with others, right? If you are expecting a child, right, at the appropriate time, you share that good news with others. If you're doing something exciting, or listen, if you win the lottery, and I certainly want to know about it. If you win the lottery, we need to talk. But that's good news. You go share it with others. I'm not encouraging you to play the lottery, by the way. A preacher said I could. But when we have good news, we want to share it. Well, listen, there is no better news than that Jesus loves you. There simply is not something you can come up with. There's not something else that can happen in your life. There's not something else that can happen in the course of this world. There's nothing better than this. And if this is good news, and we'll share the littlest of news and fail to share this, listen, this is the best news of all, and we ought to share it with everybody we know. To evangelize is to share, to preach, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, a simple definition would go something like this, and that this is taken from a commentary. It's the active calling of people to respond to the message of grace and commit oneself to God in Jesus Christ. Or you might put it this way: it is preaching the gospel, communicating God's message of mercy to sinners. Now, these are both appropriate definitions, but they leave a few things out. It doesn't talk a whole lot about the recipients. It doesn't talk a whole lot about the results of the message or the methods that are used. It's strictly focused on the message. So we want to use a more expanded definition. I want you to get a bigger picture of what evangelism is. So here's a more holistic definition. Evangelism is the Spirit-led communication, mark that, Spirit-led communication of the gospel of the kingdom in such a way or ways that recipients have a valid opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and become responsible members of His church. You see, it talks there about something that is so very vital and so very important to evangelism, and that is this: you don't convert anybody. You can know everything about apologetics. You can know the Bible forwards and backwards and up ways and down ways. You can know everything, but you can't convert anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can convict and convert. Now, I think a lot of people avoid practicing evangelism for the simple fact that they don't like rejection. And none of us likes rejecting, do we? I mean, I like to be rejected. I don't like it when somebody doesn't receive what I have to say favorably. I don't like it when I feel left out. None of us like to be rejected. And I think for a lot of people, because we're so results-oriented and you know, we want it, but we want it right now. My mom used to say that, you know, you pray for patience. Lord, give me patience, but I want it right now. Well, that's the way we are with results. We want them right then, but that's not the way it works in evangelism. Evangelism oftentimes is not, you don't often get to be the one that pulls the net, that pulls the fish into the boat. Sometimes you're just planting the seed. Sometimes you're just watering the seed. And listen, you think about this. As a salesman would tell you, you gotta talk to people more than once before you're gonna make a sale. You gotta build a relationship. We talk about the gospel moves at the speed of relationships. And so you gotta invest and you gotta do it again, as that song just says. Do it again, do it again. Do it again. So we have to do it over and over again. But the Holy Spirit is so critical. That's why prayer is so important in doing evangelism. You need to be prayed up. You need to be praying for people. You need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would open their heart and they would receive the message of the gospel. Now, there are all sorts of ways that we can go about it. There's all sorts of methods and means that we can go about and use to share Jesus. One size doesn't fit all. That's why we see every few years some big evangelism program will come out, Evangelism Explosion, or the Four Spiritual Laws. The one we've used most recently is Can We Talk? And listen, it doesn't matter how you do it. It matters that you do it. You ought to know something about your audience, right? You ought to know something about who you're dealing with. I find this to be true in preaching. You know, some people, they like to, you know, they want you to talk about the verb or the tense of a Greek word. They want you to talk about that. And then some people, you know, they really like the heart stories, right? The things that bring them to tears. And everybody's different, right? So think about who you're talking to. Some people, you know, they want to hear you defend the faith. And so you should know apologetics. But for some people, you got to discern who it is that you're talking to, so that you can put the message. Now, the message never changes, but you put it in the context for the person who is the recipient of that message. But listen, it's not just about going out and getting people to try to pray some prayer of faith and then kind of leave them over there, but church membership, being connected to a body of believers, is so very important. And that's left out a lot today when it comes to doing evangelism. God intended for us to do life together. We are the body of Christ. We're to come together. We're to be together. We're to do life together. And he says, do this however you need to, such ways or ways. The Apostle Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 15. He says, do it by word and by deed. Now, did you hear that? Do it by word and by deed. Now, some people are willing to talk, but are you willing to do? This means that it's not just the talking part of it, but it's the doing part of it. Evangelism should be combined with ministry. It's the ministry of love. It's the ministry of our Lord. Word and deed. You know, it's been well said. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We can do a lot simply by laying aside some of our own preferences and serving one another and serving others for the sake of the gospel. Now, you got to be careful here, but this is what's happening a lot in our culture today, or in the church culture today, is many people are venturing into what's called the social gospel. And the social gospel is this: it's an emphasis on ministry over message. Listen, the message always should be shared. You never do one for the sake of the other. The message should always be shared, but you also ought to be willing to serve others in the process. We see that with Jesus. Jesus taught and he preached and he did evangelism, but he healed people. He cast out demons. He provided for their physical needs. He counseled them. He not only told them, but he served them in the process. So evangelism should be verbal, but it should also be serving. So that's evangelism in a nutshell. It is proclaiming, preaching, proclaiming, heralding the good news of Jesus Christ while you serve others. So what is missions? And how is missions different? Well, missions would be this. A very simple two-word definition of missions is this: evangelism plus. You got that? Evangelism plus. The foundation of missions is the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to John Piper, a popular pastor and writer, who described or give two definitions of evangelism missions this way. He says, evangelism is speaking to anyone, anywhere, the gospel. You don't have to succeed at it. Evangelism is happening even if somebody is not getting saved, but you need to say it. And here's what he says missions is. Missions is doing that by crossing a culture. It usually involves learning a language, learning new cultural things where there is no church in which people are doing evangelism of those in that culture. They don't have any access to the gospel. Now, I think his definition of missions is a little bit too narrow, and the reason I think that is it implies that you somehow have to go far away from where you are in order to do missions. But I think our God, he goes where there is a need. You don't have to go to the ends of the earth, although God may call you to do that. But oftentimes, you can do missions right here in your own backyard. We see a missionary God active in the Old Testament. He was involved in history. He was a God who acts. We see that. He was revealing himself. He was redeeming. He was an inclusive. Listen, he wasn't just going after the people of Israel. Look what he said to Abraham. He says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He wasn't concerned just about those who looked like him, who walked like him, who talked like them. He was concerned about everybody. And we see this more fully developed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one sent. When you think about Jesus, you have to remember that Jesus wasn't created. Jesus didn't come to exist on the day that he was born into this earth. Jesus has existed for all eternity. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the mediator of creation. He is the one through whom everything was created. You read about that in the book of Hebrews. Jesus has existed for all eternity, but he was the one who was sent to earth to reveal the Father to us, to glorify him, to bring the kingdom of God to earth, to make God's love and mercy known to us. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He was on mission for us. And we see that his mission was inclusive as well. You think about the people that Jesus interacted with. He healed the Canaanite woman. He healed the servant of the Roman centurion. Jesus in John chapter 4, in one of the most greatest examples of how we're to reach out to others, he talked to a Samaritan woman. Not only did he talk to her, which was unheard of in that day, not only did he talk to her, he led her to a saving faith in him. Jesus loves everybody. He was on mission and he has commissioned us to continue his mission. That's why we have the Great Commission, these last words of our Lord. Look what it says in John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, you may be called to the ends of the earth. And some people are. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, when you receive power, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And some of you will be called to the ends of the earth, but you are certainly called to your Jerusalem. You're called to North Richland Hills. You're called to the Metroplex. You are called to be sent here in North Texas. You see, you don't have to go to the ends of the earth to find other cultures anymore. They're right here in your own backyard. I have neighbors who live across the street from me. One is they're Indian. The other ones are from China. We have some down the street. I mean, the United States has become a melting pot. We see all sorts of ethnicities, ethnic groups, clans, tribes, social classes, and cultures. And what we need to do is to cross into those cultures. That's the difference between evangelism. You might think about it like this. Dan, I'm going to use you as an example. You're a white woman who might talk to another white woman. Okay, that's evangelism. If you become a white woman that goes into another culture, then you're on mission. You're still doing the same thing. You're sharing the gospel, but you are crossing a culture, and those cultures are everywhere around us. So a technical definition of missions would be this: a task on which God sends a person that he has called, particularly a mission to introduce another group of people to salvation in Christ. Now, there was a time in our country and in our history where we would take for granted the fact that most people have probably heard the gospel. Don't you dare take that for granted now. You'd be amazed at how many people you will encounter that have not heard the gospel. I remember years ago, first time I ever preached on a Sunday morning, I preached through the whole book of Nehemiah. 4.5 hours. I'm just kidding, it was 45 minutes. Some of you are thinking, oh Lord, the cowboy's starting 32 minutes and he's going to go for 4.5 hours.
That's fine.
It's fine. No, some people, there's a lot of people in here telling you to. That's good. I lost my train of thought. Oh, the first Sunday morning I preached was in Midland, Texas, at a little church in the neighborhood that I grew up in. And I remember on Saturday, I had flown into Midland on Saturday. I went up to the church and I was just, spending some time there praying. And I encountered the cleaning crew. And I've told this story before. Some of you heard this before. But I encountered the cleaning crew and there was a young lady in that group, and I asked her, I said, well, do you go to church here? And she says, no, I go to church with my grandmother. And I said, oh, I said, so you're a Christian, right? And she goes, yes. And I started to walk away, and I paused. And I asked her, I said, well, how do you know that you're a Christian? And she said, well, I have a good heart. I'm a good person. That's an answer that many people give when you ask them, well, why do you think you would go to heaven? They look at it like the scales of justice, right? I've done more good than bad, and so it's gonna tip in my favor. But the Bible says if you've sinned at one point, you've sinned at all points. It says that the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned, it says, and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the word of God. And I had the opportunity that day to share with her the message of the gospel. You could see a light come on in her eyes. And guys, this was almost 20 years ago. It's gotten a whole lot worse. Don't take for granted that people know just because they grew up in the buckle of the Bible Belt. It is no longer the buckle of the Bible Belt, by the way. We're a migrant. We have changed so dramatically over the last 25 years even. Never take that for granted. So you can be on mission right here where you are. Find groups of people, find clans, find tribes. We as a church, we're planning to do some new things as a church. We're planning to reach out into some new areas. We're going to take a church mission trip next year. I know, realize not all of you will be able to go, but we have set aside some of our budgeted funds to go on a mission trip, and rather not, We allocate that over 20 people or 10 people or five. We're going to go on a church mission trip somewhere next year. We, as Southern Baptists, because we give through the Southern Baptist Convention, we are in the support of missionaries all around the world. The greatest mission-sending organization the world has ever known as the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, I will tell you that there's a lot wrong in the Southern Baptist Convention. But I'd also tell you there's a lot wrong in this church, and there's a lot wrong in our household. This is just life, right? But I can tell you the three things that the convention stands for, which I support 100%. Number one is doctrine. I believe in doctrinal purity, and the Baptist faith and message is the best confessional statement I have ever seen. Otherwise, I wouldn't be a Baptist. Simple as that. Number two, it is about missions. It is about the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth, as we're called to do here in the scriptures. And then finally, it's about education. Educating ministers of the gospel. And so, let me summarize by saying this. And we're going to watch a short video. Evangelism is sharing the gospel. Missions is sharing the gospel outside of your normal everyday life. Going to another culture, going to another group. And what is our motivation? Our motivation is love. Love for others. And we'll close by watching this brief video from Dr. Roy Fish,
There's something in the nature of God that wants His love to be shared with other people. And I think that's the most powerful driving force in my own life. I'm not saying it's always there, but this realization that God loves people and God wants His love to be made known. And as I said, that to me is the most powerful driving force, God's own nature, and His desire that people know about His love to the degree that they can come into vital relationship with Him. But not merely God, but other people and their great need. I don't ever remember hearing anything in all the time I've been at Southwestern as a student, in faculty lounge or anywhere else, I don't remember ever hearing anything that would be foreign to the fact that people without Jesus are lost. And they're not only lost, but they're in danger of being eternally lost. I'll be really honest with you. I sort of wish it were different, but the most powerful motive in my own life for sharing the gospel in the years that I've been in ministry, the most powerful motive has been the fact that people are going to be in hell if they don't somehow come into saving faith with Jesus. So the lostness of people, oh, you could expand that. They're not only lost, but when you're lost, usually you have an emptiness and a hunger on the inside and a desire that's not satisfied. But nevertheless, God and other people. And a third reason is just because of what it does for us. I don't know many Christians who are actively sharing their faith who don't find the Christian life to be exciting. Now, God intended that. He believed, I think, that when we get into His redemptive stream, that we discover a degree of excitement that we don't find anywhere else. A tremendous satisfaction in sharing the gospel and telling other people what it does for me That's a part of a driving force. And you know, I couldn't imagine anything more wonderful than to get to heaven and to have somebody come up to you and say, hey, you know, I probably wouldn't be here in heaven if it weren't for you. I mean, Jesus is the one who saved me, but you're the one who told me about him. And if you hadn't told me about him, I might not be here. And I've been waiting on you to come to heaven because I've been wanting to thank you for sharing with me. I might not be here if it weren't for you. So, because of God and because of others and because of what it does for us, I see those as at least three areas of driving motivation for sharing the thrilling news of Jesus with others.
That is the late, great Dr. Roy Fish of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and probably one of the great soul winners that our seminary has ever known. And so I could have just skipped the whole sermon and let you watch the video, and we could have gotten home and you could have had lunch ready, but that's okay. You needed to hear from Dr. Fish. So as Stephen comes to lead us in our invitation song, I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed, please. And I want to invite you this morning, really a couple of things. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, we don't want you to leave today without knowing him. Most of the faces are familiar, but that doesn't always mean that you had that real relationship with him. So we want to give you the opportunity to know him. And so I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to this church. You're coming to Jesus. And let me invite you to come to him today. Let me also invite you to commit yourselves to evangelism and missions. I think Dr. Fish said it best. If the Christian life has gotten somehow dull for you, that may be what's missing. You never feel more alive. I can tell you as a pastor, I've never felt more alive, and I've never felt our church more alive than we are active and engaged in doing evangelism and mission. So let's commit ourselves to that anew this morning. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this time of worship. And God, we ask now that you move in our hearts. I pray if there be anybody here today that does not know you, that today would be the day of salvation, that today they would receive you as their Lord and their Savior. And then also let us all, Lord, commit ourselves anew to the business of evangelism and missions, sharing the gospel with those you love, knowing that someone shared it with us. And because of that, our eternity has been changed. So we thank you. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing this song of invitation.